we want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Good day, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning in to WMIE 91.5 FM right here in Cocoa, Florida. We want to thank you for making us part of your day. And, you know, we were just having some discussions here on when your tax filing is. And, you know, I believe that this year you actually have to the 18th. Don't take my word for that rock solid. But I've read that someplace, and that's what Paul was just saying he had heard as well. And so if you have not done your taxes yet, here's a newsflash for you. You don't have to wait until the very last minute and fight the crowds at the post office to get your tax done. Go ahead, get it out of the way, and then you can rest easy all weekend long and enjoy the presence of the Lord. So we pray that you are having a good day, and we're going to be going back to Isaiah chapter 3 today. Got some more things that we're going to share from verses 13 and on today. So we want you to, if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. We want to thank you for all those who've been texting us and emailing us and letting us know that they've been appreciating the broadcast. And thank you to everybody who became a partner with the radio station through the offering. We greatly appreciate all that you do for the King and for the kingdom. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 3 today and verse number 13. It says, "The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your house. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants and the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gate shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground." So, isn't that a positive and reinforcing scripture? But in actuality, what it is talking about is that when leadership has failed, that God will stand up and he will make a judgment. He is the judge. He is the righteous judge. There's going to be a declaration that is talked about in the book of Revelations that God is righteous and just in all his ways, that his judgments are righteous and they are true. You see, God has perfect perspective on things. He doesn't overlook things. There is no information that is withheld from him. And so there is a righteous judgment. And it talks about the leadership, back in verse number 12, were those who were causing people to err, and they were destroying the way of your paths. Those are things we talked about yesterday. And so it says, "The Lord stands up to plead and stands up to judge the people." You see, right now in America, everybody has an opinion. Everybody has an opinion on what's going on economically, politically, spiritually, you name it, there's an opinion. Everybody has one. But not everybody is the judge. You see, in the book of Judges, there's a phrase that's repeated a couple of times, and it says, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. That's called anarchy. That's called anarchy, where we are left to judge ourselves. Paul writes in the New Testament that if we would judge ourselves, that we would not have to be judged by anybody. Now, that does not mean that Paul is the one who established the code of conduct. He's not the one that created the standard by which he would judge himself. If that were the case, we would be looking at ourselves and we would see that we are perfect because we measure up to our own standard. I happen to be about 5'8 and a half. If I said, man, the perfect height for men in America in 2016 is 5'8 and a half, I would measure up to the standard. There would be others that'd be too short, they'd be too tall, and I'm not going to tell you what the weight standard would be. I'm not going to tell you what the hair color would be or what vehicle, but if I was the standard, everybody who didn't measure up to the standard, either because of too much excess or too much lack, then they would be deemed to be not in alignment with the standard. So that's not the way that judgment works. Judgment is by something, by a standard that has been established by a person who has an authority to create the standard. That's why when America is redefining things that are ingrained in the Word of God, they can do that socially, but that judgment is not going to stand up eternally. And there's a whole lot of stuff. Believe me, if God did not have control of my mouth would get me into a great deal more trouble than what it does. Thank God that he gives us, and actually I was thinking about this the other day. It was like, God, thank you that you give us the ability to restrain ourselves. And we had a horse when we were growing up, and the horse made its way, it found its way to an apple tree one time, and it could not stop itself from eating. It became foundered. It almost killed itself. It almost ate itself to death because it lacked restraint. Another time, it did survive that. It survived another time where the horse made its way to the feed barrel, managed to get the metal clasp off of the feed barrel, and literally almost ate itself to death again. The horse lacked restraint. That's the problem with addiction. Addiction becomes a driving force that is greater than our ability to restrain ourselves. That's why we need that deliverance. Well, God has given us, it says, that if God's people cast off restraint, they perish. And so today, if we do not restrain ourselves as far as what we eat, we perish. If we do not restrain ourselves as to what we spend, we perish. If we do not restrain ourselves in the things that we in relationships according to the Word of God, we perish. You see, every place that God puts a boundary is there for our safety and our protection and our blessing. God is trying to spare us misery and heartache. And so it says, God will stand up and he will judge his people. He is the righteous judge. He is the righteous judge. You know, and so what happens in America is if you get a judgment that you don't like, you appeal it to a higher level. And then sometimes those rulings are overturned and sometimes they're reinforced and people appeal it all the way up to the Supreme Court. Well, I want you to know, beyond the Supreme Court, beyond the World Court, beyond the United Nations, beyond the President and the Congress and the House of Representatives, beyond all of that, there is God the righteous judge. And he says, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to judge the people. And anybody who has been oppressing my people, that is what's talked about in verse number 14 and 15. It says, they've eaten up the vineyard, they've plundered the houses of the poor, they crushed my people, grinding the faces of the poor. In other words, every act of oppression, God is fully cognizant of and aware of. Somebody was asking me the other day, What do you think about vengeance? What do you think about the prayers that are prayed in the Old Testament? And my response was quite simply this. This was a conversation that happened after one of our services Sunday. And my response was this. Look, the Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And my attitude is anything that God says belongs to him, I do not want to try and appropriate for myself. That belongs to God is best left in his own hands. And so, but God didn't stop there. Not only does he say that he is going to judge, he says that there is going to be a radical social change that takes place, and it is going to be because, remember, we talked about getting to the very root of the problem. He says this social change is going to come because of arrogance. It's going to come because of pride. You see, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And a long time ago, I learned that God hates pride in the church just as much as he hates pride outside the church. And so in verse number 16, it says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks. In other words, they had this mindset of arrogance that they were superior to everybody else around them. And it showed in the way that they walk. Did you know that if you are humble, you will walk humbly? If you are merciful, you will walk in mercy. If you are faithful, you will walk in faithfulness. And when you are proud, it will manifest itself in the way that you walk on a daily basis. It will be on display for all to see. So Sunday night, I was dealing with a passage in Luke chapter 3. I'm just going to turn over there just a second. And it's a very interesting passage to me. In verse number 18, it's talking about John the Baptist. And it says, and with many other exhortations, verse number 18 of Luke 3, and with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. And so Herod had actually been married. He went to visit his half-brother, who was also a ruler. And when he was there, he decided he was going to kick his wife to the curb, steal his brother's wife. They ended up getting married, and John the Baptist began to speak out against this violation of biblical standard at the very highest level of Jewish society. John the Baptist began to speak out against it, but that was not Herod's greatest sin. It says, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him, and not only was he rebuked because of the sexual sin, but for all the evils which Herod had done. By the way, Herod, there were several. This is not the same Herod that was around at the birth of Jesus. That Herod died, and so there were. It was kind of like a title that was given to the ruler at that time, although it was a family connection there. It said, for all the evils which Herod had done. In other words, God was taking note. God knows exactly what we have done up until the time that we ask him to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness with sincerity of heart, not just trying to hit the delete the browsing history, not doing that, but saying, God, would you reformat me to where I no longer find myself programmed to do things contrary to you. I find myself formatted to be inclined to the things of God instead of, it says this, also added this, above all, that he shut up John in prison. Do you realize, and so he said that above all of the evil that Herod had done, that his greatest violation of God's standard at that point in time was he shut up John the Baptist. He didn't stop there. He went on and he treated Jesus like a sideshow carnival. Ooh, I want to see a miracle. And then he he was part of the conspiracy that sent Jesus to the cross. Those are very, very egregious. But it says here that above everything, he shut up John in prison. And as a society today, I wonder if we think that we're going to get by with a different standard, that if we try and isolate and cut off people from being able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, if God is just going to wink at that. Because I believe that there's a cavalier attitude towards sin in America, that people think that they can just go live like the devil, do what they want to do, oppress whoever they want to oppress, violate and undermine and undercut every standard of God's word, and then God's just going to say, oh, I was just kidding about all that anyway. Come on in. I think we need to realize that God is much more serious about that. And so what I asked our congregation to do was, because God has a perfect memory up until then, and then he wipes that slate clean. Now, Satan still remembers and will use the accusations that he is aware of to try and beat you up over and over and over again. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. So I asked our congregation, I said this: what is your above all? What is, you know, because I mean, unfortunately, all of us have sinned multiple times, greatly, minorly, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally. And so I said, what is your above all? When you look at in the mirror of a morning, is there an above all that you look? Is it your pride? Is it your anger? Is it your greed? Is it your gluttony? What is the above all? Is it because you're a workaholic? Is it because of an addiction? What is your above all? And I said, if you are unaware of what your above all is, why don't you just ask that person that's closest to you what it is? Because I can assure you, they know what your above all is. If you are blinded to your own, then you just need to ask somebody who's got a better perspective. The other night, my wife and I, Monday night at the Women of Worth meeting, I was there to help her get set up, and she was asking where the dust mop was. And I said, well, you know what? I know where they said that they're keeping that now, and so I'm going to go and I'm going to get it. And I went in there, I looked, didn't see it. And so I looked where it had been before, didn't see it. Looked where it could have been and didn't see it. Looked in every place that I could think of. And finally I went back and I said, you know, I'm going to go back and I'm going to look there again. She had looked for it, I had looked for it, and there it was, sitting in plain sight. Now, it was sitting in plain sight only half. And so if you weren't looking specifically, you might have missed it, but it was there front and center. It was there to be seen. It just had to be looked for. And so God knows what our above all is. And he sees these ladies, these daughters of Zion, which are a representation of society as a whole. And he says, you are walking around with outstretched necks and wanton eyes and walking and mincing as they go. It says, making a jingling with their feet. In other words, there is this spiritual stumbling that is going on. There's a lack of leadership that is going on. And people are just going around and celebrating in arrogance and oppression and pride as if nothing serious was taking place. I want to ask you, how long has it been since you looked at the situation in your neighborhood? Let's get it down there. How long has it been since you looked at the situation in your home or in your family and analyzed it from God's perspective and say, God, what do you see when you look into this situation? Is there an above all there? Is there something that is setting us up for a social adjustment? Or is there something that is setting us up for a spiritual blessing? And so it says Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head and the daughters of Zion. The Lord will uncover their secret parts. And that just sounds extremely humiliating. You know, all you got to do is read in Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar and the humiliation that he experienced. You see, there is a slight difference between humility and humiliation. Humility is when, by the mercy of God, I say yes to humbling myself before him. Humiliation is when my pride says there's nothing that I need to be humble about, and God says, well, let me help you. You see, nobody enjoys humiliation. Humility, on the other hand, can be a tremendous growing opportunity. In fact, it sets us up to receive grace. And so what happens in verses 18 through 23, it says that God takes away the sources of our boasting. Listen to what they were boasting about, okay? See if it sounds familiar. I'm taking away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, the rings, the nose jewels, the festival apparel, the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, the mirrors, the fine linens, the turbans, and the robes. Okay? So he starts off and he says, God's going to take away all of your jewelry. He's going to take away all that jewelry that you're so proud of. He is going to take away the perfume, and he's going to take away the rings and your name brand clothing. He's going to take all that away. It gets pretty serious. He's going to take away the purses, the place where the revenue was kept, the place where the money was kept. You see, they didn't have banks and things like that. They kept it on themselves, and that's why it was so dangerous to travel, is because you had to travel with that currency, and thieves, if they could overpower you, they could take it. And God said, I'm going to take it away from you. And the mirrors, the things that they were looking at to see what they looked like, he said, I'm going to take those away. You're not going to want to see yourself when all of that stuff is taken away. I've got this note that is written down in it, and that is this: pride will cost you everything. Pride will cost me everything. I've told you about this before, and I'd been at Merit Assembly of God for a couple of years. We had a meeting, and it wasn't anything major. It was just something I'd put a lot of effort into, and then some people decided they wanted to go in a different direction on a particular project, and so I was working a full-time job, 50 hours a week. On top of the 50 hours a week, I was driving 10 hours a week, so it was a 60-hour week. I'm pastoring the church full-time. On top of that, I'm doing the research and developing this project, and all of a sudden, after all that time and energy and contacts, they decided to go in a different direction. And after that meeting, I was having a conversation with God, and he said, Bob, I've got to deal with your pride the same way that I deal with everybody else's pride, and that is to excise it, to get it out of your life. You see, apart from him, we can do nothing. I don't care how rich you are, how famous you are, there is nothing of significance, eternal significance or social significance, that you will be able to accomplish. And so God says, I will take all of that away, but I'm going to send some things to replace them. Pride will cost you everything, and the replacements are less desirable than the things that are taken away. Listen to what it says. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. In other words, instead of being perfumed, you are going to stink. You are going to reek because of the complete collapse of the social. Instead of a sash, there will be a rope. A rope speaks of a person who's being carried away as a captive. Instead of well-set hair, there will be baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, something that was, instead of something being soft up against their skin, there would be something that was abrasive and branding instead of beauty. Nobody wants that. You know who gets or what gets branded? Property. Property gets branded. And God says, if you turn away from me, if you reject my ways, you will, instead of being the epitome of my creation, Satan will treat you like a piece of cattle. He'll treat you like a rancher treats a cow, and he will brand you saying that he owns you. You know what? I would much rather do this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Today, may we realize that God is not looking to brand us. He is looking to redeem us and set us as a living display of a trophy of his grace and of his mercy. Today, you do not have to remain in arrogance or in a state of humiliation. You see, the day that Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and lifted up his eyes, you might say, Pastor Bob, I don't even know how to pray. If you just position your heart and say, God, help me. Forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. God knows what you are trying to communicate. You see, God is a master communicator. There are times when I'm trying to get a point across, and my wife and kids will say, you know, I didn't know what you were trying to say there. And it's because I'm a master communicator. And those times make me feel so bad. But you know what God does? God knows what we are intending to say. So sometimes my wife and I, because we have been married for so long that we will be having a discussion, and one of us might say something and it not come out of our mouth exactly, might call the kids the wrong name or whatever, and we know what the other person is trying to say, so we're able to correct their communication in our head. God can help you today if you will just cry out to him. And today I want you to know God does have a path of blessing. So I was just reading in Luke chapter 15 the other day where the prodigal son returned home. And he said, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. And, just make me like one of your hired servants. And the father said, bring out the best robe. Bring out the fatted calf. Bring out the signet ring and the shoes. Today, my son, which was dead, is come home and is alive. Thank God today that he still calls prodigals home, and he doesn't call them back to an inferior status. He calls them back to a wonderful place in the body of Christ. Father, I pray today that if there's any who's hurting and oppressed, that they would look to you today and you would restore them in Jesus' name. We'll see you tomorrow right here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.